join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is Testimony Time All the Time. The text is from Acts 24, verses 10 through 16.
Please open your Bibles to Acts 24. Acts 24. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Paul is on trial. He's been accused unjustly of sedition, of being a pestilent fellow, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That is, one of those who leads that group who are the followers of Christ. That much he was guilty of. And those were the charges brought against him in verse 5 by the orator Tertullus, who had been brought to argue the case before Felix against Paul. Felix was the Roman procurator, and we'll talk more about him in just a little bit. But he's listening to Paul's defense. And Paul turned his defense into an offense. It became testimony time. I've entitled this, Testimony Time All the Time. The early church understood that, and the present-day Bible-believing church needs to rekindle that awareness that any time is a good time for a testimony of what Jesus Christ means to you and is doing in your life. And so then it became Paul's turn to speak. Verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." It's estimated that probably 6 or 7 years Felix had been the procurator there. Paul wasn't being flattering. He was just stating the facts. And he said, "Now I want to answer. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem to worship. Neither found they me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess, or this I concede unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hopes toward God, which they themselves also have, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Paul seized this moment to give a gospel witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets for us in this a wonderful example. Telling people who Christ is and what He's done for you is always proper. It's something we ought to always be waiting for the opportunity to do. Wherever the venue, when somebody brings it up, when you have an opening, make an opening and give testimony of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. In Paul's case, it was a courtroom. Interesting, isn't it, that this man who was on trial was so bold with the one that had his freedom in his hands? This man, Felix, had the power to put Paul in jail or to set him free. Paul was not interested in his circumstance or freedom. He was interested in Felix having a witness, a testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul pulled no punches. He didn't let up. He was very bold. Thank God for people whose testimony of Christ is consistent and bold. May yours and mine ever be that way. At a men's retreat this last weekend, I talked to a man probably in his late 50s who is a pastor. He told me this remarkable story. He said, "I was on a construction crew, and there was one believer on that crew many years ago. I hated him. At the lunch break, he'd open up his lunchbox, pull out his Bible, and read it. He said, I made it my job in life to break that guy down, to find a flaw in his life, to find an inconsistency, because he said it would have made me feel very superior if I could do that. He said, I harassed him. We all harassed him. We tried to get him to lose his temper. We tried everything we knew to find a flaw in this guy. He said, one time I even went up to him and said, I'm going to rob you. And the man said, you don't need to do that. If you need the money that badly, let me give it to you. And he reached in his pocket and gave him his wallet and walked away. He said he had the most wonderful testimony of Christ. And he said, I could drink with the best of them. I could dance with the best of them. I could swear with the best of them. But I couldn't break this guy down. And one day it just got to be so bad, I decided I got to go find out what that Bible is all about that he's reading. He said, I went to a church, just walked in off the street, found somebody, said, could I buy a Bible here? And they said, no, we don't sell Bibles. And turned him away. Didn't even offer to give him one. He found a bookstore, a Bible bookstore. He waited, he said, until the day was over and everybody was leaving. The customers were gone. He said, very embarrassedly, he walked in and asked if he could buy a Bible. Bought a Bible, took it home, started reading it. At the age of 35, he got saved. 7 years later, he said to his family, I think God wants me to start a church somewhere. This guy's pretty rough, but he loves Christ. I think God wants me to start a church. He said, I packed my family into our vehicle. We went to a town where somehow I felt a burden to start a church, and we just started knocking on doors. And he said, every day for a year, there was some house somewhere that we knocked on that said, well, why don't you come in and have something to eat? So the family would come in. And then they would say, where do you folks stay? Well, we just stay wherever. We'll come and sleep here tonight. He said for a year, God took care of them that way until he started his church. Today he has a building, he has a church, and he had five or six very fine men with him that he brought to this men's retreat. It was all because of one man's testimony. If you and I don't go through every day realizing that our testimony is going to make men think well of Christ, be curious about Christ, or think ill of Christ, then we've wasted our day. Wherever you go today, your testimony will have some bearing upon what people think of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul said about his testimony. Verse 14, listen to it. This I concede to thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. He said, I have a Bible confident faith. Paul took Felix to the Bible. He said, you want to know what I believe? Well, it's in the Bible. He was referring here, of course, to the Old Testament, because that was all the Bible that they had. The New Testament was not completed yet. He said, I worship God the Bible way. He said, my accusers say it's heresy, but if they bothered to take notice of what it is, it's the Bible way, which they're supposed to believe themselves. He said, I have a living hope faith, verse 15, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves have, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He was speaking of the Pharisees, that strict religious sect of which he, when he was called Saul, was a devotee of and a promoter of, and under whose banner he crusaded to destroy the Christians. And you know the story very well of Paul's conversion on the way to Damascus to harass and imprison many Christians there. He said, I have a living hope faith that comes from my understanding of the Bible. He talked about the resurrection. Everywhere Paul went, you read the book of Acts, everywhere he went, he made much of the resurrection, both the resurrection of Christ and because of that of the resurrection of those who believe in Christ. And he said, even you Pharisees who have accused me unjustly, you believe in the resurrection of the dead, or at least you say you do. You're supposed to. And then he said in verse 16, you want to know what I believe? Because I have a Bible faith, because I look forward to standing before the one in whom my faith resides one day, because of the resurrection, because of that hope that is in me, and because of the assurance that I will stand before him as a resurrected body, I try to have a conscience-free faith. Young people, if you and I lived with the awareness all the time that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It'd make a world of difference in how we live and what we say. Our testimony would be a careful testimony if we realize that after the next word I speak, I may be in the presence of the Lord. I challenge you to live that way. It will revolutionize the way you live, where you go, what you do, what you view, the kind of friends you hang out with, and all the rest. The next breath may usher me into the Lord's presence. Paul said, because I have a living hope faith, I try to have a conscience-free faith to give a good account to this one that I'm going to stand before in a redeemed body one day. He says, I walk very carefully. I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He says, I try to have a right walk in this world, a right walk with God, and a right walk with my fellow man. You see, the Apostle Paul said, my testimony is this, Felix. I don't just have a Bible-based faith. I don't just have an orthodox faith. I try to have an orthodox life. An outward testimony before men, one that will stand the test of the Lord's approval as well. I don't just believe right, I try to walk right. I try to live right. Now look at verses 24 and 25. Paul had several encounters with Felix. Look at verses 24 and 25. Following the scriptures. After certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Felix was intrigued with Paul's testimony. He wanted to hear more. So he sent for him several times. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that money would be given him of Paul that he might loose him. The man was looking for a bribe. He was one of the many crooked politicians who've lived down through history and who are so abundant in this nation today. But he had a sincere interest in Paul's testimony. He wanted to hear more. His conscience was stricken. Paul was not concerned, I say again, for his freedom, but for this man's soul. And look how he bore down with his testimony right into the very inner being of Felix. He reasoned with him, verse 25 says, of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. Now keep in mind who he was talking to. This man and this woman, Felix and Drusilla, the Jewess. And you'll understand better how bold he was with his testimony. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. You read about Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 12. You read about him twice in that chapter. In the first part of the chapter, he was the guy who put James to death and who put Peter in prison, from which he was released in a most dramatic fashion by the Lord, by the angel of the Lord. And then later in that chapter, you read about Herod Agrippa, who gave a speech that was heralded with great flattery. And they said, this that we have heard is the speech of a god. And this very vain, pompous, peacock-clothed sort of man accepted their worship as a god. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord smote him with a dread disease, and shortly thereafter he died. This was Drusilla's father. Drusilla was the paramour living in an adulterous relationship with Felix, living in sin, out of wedlock with this man. And Paul, speaking to both of them, said, let me talk to you about righteousness. Let me talk to you, crooked politician, procurator, Roman Felix. You who want to take bribes and twist justice. You that are not interested in right. Let me tell you about doing right, Felix. And Felix, let me tell you about self-restraint, temperance as it's here in our translation. Let me tell you about self-restraint. You have no moral restraint. You're an adulterous man. You're living in sin with this woman. Let me tell you about moral self-restraint, which should be a part of every decent man's life and every decent woman's life. And let me tell you about the judgment to come that all sinners will face. Wow, what a testimony. What a bold proclamation. What a great witness this man was. He was speaking to the man that had the power of his freedom in his hand. And he was running the great risk of irritating, aggravating, angering this guy and his wife. But he was more concerned for that man's soul than he was for his freedom. Why is it you and I are more concerned for our comforts, our plans, our lives? Why do we trim our ways to seek favor and seek love? Why do we keep our mouths shut? Because if we opened it, it might mean the loss of a job or a demotion or the loss of a friend or the loss of income or whatever. Why do we do that? Because we don't love Jesus Christ very much. That's why. Our lives are about us. Paul's was about Christ. He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. That's why. He settled that a long time ago. Have you settled that yet? That your life is not important to you? That gaining your success and plans and ambitions is not really what life is all about? Have you settled that? If you haven't, you're going to be a compromiser as long as you live. You'll trim your ways to seek love every time it's to your benefit to do so. You'll keep your mouth shut when Jesus Christ is on trial and under attack because you're worried about yourself and your reputation. Your testimony is not about Christ, but about yourself. Until you settle this, that my life is not dear to me, but my Lord is dear to me. And the souls of other people are dear to me. Once we get that settled, young people, it makes a lot of things a whole lot easier. Do you have a testimony? If somebody called you into question today, what do you believe? Who is Jesus Christ? Tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ. What would you say? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever given your testimony to anybody? Tell you what I want to do for the rest of this meeting. It's going to be a little unconventional, and I ask you to bear with me. I ask you to be very serious and respectful of this, please. I want you right now, before this chapel is over, to give your testimony to the person sitting next to you. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to start over here with this aisle all the way back. First seats along here. I want you to turn to the person on your left. And I want you to say to that person on your left, tell me your testimony. When did you enter into the household of faith? How did you enter into the household of faith? And what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Three simple, short questions. When did you enter into the household of faith? How did you enter into the household of faith? And what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Everybody on the aisle here will say that to the person on your right. The person on your right will tell you. And then the person that just told you will turn to you and ask you the same questions. Then we come to the third seat. You will turn to the person on your right and you'll ask those three questions. When did you enter the household of faith? How did you enter the household of faith? And what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And the person you ask that to will then turn and ask you. So every other person will turn to the person on your right all across this building. So we come to this aisle over here. And very quietly, just simply ask those questions. When did you enter into the household of faith? How did you enter? And what do you believe about Jesus Christ? We'll do the same thing in the balcony all the way across. It's a time for you to give your testimony. We have about 6 or 7 minutes for this. So we can't take long. Don't give a long testimony. But I want the person next to you to know when you entered the household of faith, how you came to be a Christian, and what you believe about Jesus Christ. Tell the truth. If you don't have a testimony of believing faith, just say, I'm sorry. I am not a believer. Don't lie. Don't make something up. The person will know whether it's real or not. So there's no need to lie. Just be truthful. Now, let me encourage you to do this. Continue talking with that person after chapel if you didn't get it completed. Now let me ask you to do this. The person sitting next to you didn't have a testimony. Would you make it a matter of personal concern to find a time when you can meet with that person and say, let's talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I sense that maybe you really don't know Him. You need to know Christ. Would you do that? How tragic it would be if one day at the judgment, someone who had been a fellow student with you in BJU was not saved, and you knew it. They sat beside you in chapel, and you knew they really didn't know Christ. You could tell by their answer that it's not real with them. You knew that. And you didn't do anything about it. And they're at the judgment to be sentenced to an eternity in God's great prison house called hell, and you didn't do anything about it. You didn't care for their soul. What a tragedy. You would never forgive yourself at the lost opportunity. So I beg you, take concern for that one and get together with that person and talk about his or her need for the Lord. Please don't be bashful. An eternal soul is at stake. Thank you for taking your time to share your testimony, if you have one. Don't ever stop. Testimony time all the time is right for every believer.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.